Good morning.
Good morning, y'all.
It is good to see everybody today. We are in our middle of the holiday season, which is aptly described the best or most wonderful time of the year. But it's also probably one of the hardest times of the year, and I don't think this year is going to be any exception to that. So I think it's really important that we still gather together as a church family, because we're going to need encouragement from anywhere we can get it. And I think this is one of the best places we can get it, because we are told, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love and encourage one another. And the best way to do that is to worship together with our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings we have with you every single day. We thank you for this time that we can come together and worship, and we ask you to be with us as we study your word, but most importantly, continue to honor you in everything we do. I thank you for your Son who died on the cross. In his holy name we pray. Amen. So today we're continuing our sermon lesson in the book of Acts as we move on to part 9 of the series. We are definitely on the back half of this. This will probably be the beginning of the end of this series, with Paul wrapping up his missionary journeys and approaching the road to Jerusalem, as he says in this particular chapter. But before Paul does that, he's going to make a stop in Ephesus to do something that is rather unique to the book of Acts. He's going to say goodbye. Now, does any one of you actually like saying goodbye? Well, I find that the more you like saying goodbye directly correlates to how much you like the person. The more you like the person, the less likely you are to say goodbye. But the opposite is true. The less likely you like the person, the more happy you are to say goodbye. But saying goodbye is hard, depending on how it's done. I said goodbye to David as I hung up on the phone with him last week, and I didn't really find that all that difficult. Yesterday, we said goodbye to Rachel's parents and family, and that was a lot more difficult because I knew it's going to be quite a while before we get the opportunity to see them again. So I kind of like this quote where Winnie the Pooh is talking to Christopher Robin, where he says, "How lucky I am to have something that makes me sad, makes me saying goodbye so hard." Because it is definitely fortunate that if we are saying goodbye, that we were fortunate enough to say hello in the first place. So when Paul approaches Ephesus, Luke is going to spend 3 chapters building up to this point of goodbye. Really kind of begins before that, but it kind of hits its stride in chapter 19, where Paul goes to Ephesus to basically say, to meet a brand new and church that's so new that they really have no clue what baptism really is. So they find that there's people there that believe in Jesus, but they haven't been baptized or received the Holy Spirit. So Paul spends his time in Ephesus helping get the church started on the right path. And then so in the process of verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, we see that there's some frustration that causes Paul to leave, mostly with the local Jewish leaders, but he does come back and forth a few times. One of these times that Paul encounters a riot. And this in itself deserves its own sermon, but for now I'm going to just kind of gloss over it. But mostly the fact that the riot was stopped by the governor, not by Paul, who wanted to address the riot, but mostly by the person who was trying to save his own skin. He does, and then after that he leaves and comes back, knowing that he's on his way to Jerusalem. So what he's really doing here is, like I've already alluded to, he's saying goodbye. And he's doing this because he knows that this is the last opportunity he will have to talk to them, and he wants to make sure that they're going to be okay. I think this is the best way to say goodbye. If you're going to say goodbye so long, I'm sorry I don't get to see you, I want to make sure that you are on the right path. Now, Paul, despite the fact that he's being urged by the Holy Spirit to
I guess, march towards his doom. He recognizes that this is an important stop he has to make. Or maybe he's also just kind of dragging his feet a little bit. But I think it's the first one, because I think that's probably the most likely case here. So Paul goes into Ephesus with the point of not only saying goodbye to the church, but he's saying goodbye to a particular group of people in the church. And that is the eldership. Because what he has to say to them is more important than what he has to say to the rest of the church, because he recognizes that the rest of the church is no longer going to be following his guidance, but they're going to be following their guidance. So that's why these words here are very important. And I love how he starts this, because it's really seeing the opposite coin, or the person that Paul has come. Paul has moved on this person that was one of pride to one that is one now, one of humility. It says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." You guys remember this Paul in chapter 7, this Paul in chapter 9, this Paul who was going around with murderous threats, bringing in Christians to be thrown in jail? That was a Paul of pride. Paul talks about his pride in Philippians. He said, this is how prideful he was. He had confidence in the flesh. Out of all the Hebrews, he thought himself to be the best one. He was the most zealous persecutor. Can that be described as anything else other than pride, is how zealous you are for something? Under the eyes of the law, he was blameless, where according to the law, there was no one blameless. That is a person full of pride. But look at him now. This is Paul, that he's dedicated himself to these people, to this cause, so much so that it's not even a pleasant thing. It says he served them with tears. He suffered on behalf of this. You guys ever see that movie, that Christmas movie that Jimmy Stewart, I'm drawing the blank on his name. It's A Wonderful Life. Yes, I've never seen this movie. I've been told I need to watch it, but I know so much about this movie. I'm losing this again. Okay. Thank you. I know so much about this movie because every year I read a very lengthy documentation on this particular movie. And one thing I've learned about this movie is, one, Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, is very altruistic. But he also does not like the fact that he is doing what he's doing. So he's definitely suffered for his good deeds. And this is kind of what Paul is going through right now, is he's suffering for everything he has done, but he doesn't consider it to be a bad thing. And so this brings me to my first point. The first thing I want you all to learn is that what humility is for a Christian is different for what humility is for the rest of the world. The rest of the world views humility as, you know, this lack of arrogance or being modest of oneself. But for us, it's a step forward. It's recognizing that our humility doesn't come from the standard definition of how the world views it. Our humility comes from the wisdom and trust we have in God. So our humility isn't even of ourselves. Our humility is part of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and is generated from God Himself. So this is the humility that we should see as a Christian. And sometime, maybe after Christmas, I'm actually going to preach a little bit about humility. But to give you a taste of what that is, the Bible talks quite a bit about it. Christian humility is learning to trust the Lord, learning to serve other people above yourself, and finding God's wisdom. So that's point one of this particular lesson today. So Paul's going to move on to this point of talking about what humility often leads to, and that is suffering. Now, I don't think I suffered as a person. I definitely have moments of suffering, especially when it comes to dealing with my children. They're a joy of suffering. But Paul talks about suffering that he really didn't have a choice in dealing with. And I love this because as soon as I read verse 22 and 23, I immediately thought of this verse in Jeremiah. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard this verse in Jeremiah. It says, but if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire set up in my bones. I am weary to hold it in, and indeed, I cannot. I immediately thought of this verse, and the reason I thought of this verse is why you guys all probably remember John 3:16 as your first verse. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 is the oldest memory verse that I can remember that I had. It's something I think I learned at church camp or something. And I really didn't understand the implications of what this meant at this time. But as I got older, as I especially started to be more evangelistic in my walk with God, I understood how important this word was. And this is essentially what Paul is saying, is that even if he wanted to do the things, even if he didn't want to do what he, to share the word, that the Holy Spirit was compelling him to. He didn't really have a choice. And because of this, this led to a world of suffering. And that's what Jeremiah was like. He was in this world of suffering because he was compelled by God to do the good things that were supposed to be done. That in itself was not suffering. That was a joy. The outcome of that is what eventually led to suffering. And that is what Paul is going to say. And he wanted people to understand that suffering is not a good reason not to share the gospel. And it goes along with fear or persecution. In fact, those are good reasons to share the gospel. Paul's not saying that you should never, ever stop sharing the message despite your situation. But I think there are probably good reasons not to share the gospel. And if I had to list them, it would probably be these here. But these are really kind of sum up in you're not a very good Christian. So if you are a good Christian, you would be practicing these three things here. But if you're not a good Christian, it's probably not a good idea that you are sharing the gospel, because you're probably not sharing a very correct gospel. But Paul talks about his willingness to suffer for the gospel. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, while we got to see the pride of Paul, we also get to see how Paul has suffered for the gospel. It said he was hard-pressed on every side. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. We know that he actually kind of lists some of these things. He talked about being beaten. He talked about being shipwrecked, marooned, left for dead, stoned. All these things are ways that Paul suffered for the gospel. But I love this particular list because of the way Paul words it. Because he says, I was hard-pressed, but I did not suffer. I was perplexed, but not despaired. I was persecuted, but not abandoned. I was struck down, but not destroyed. Because even though the world was doing this to him, God was not doing this to him. God was still taking care of him in everything he did. Real suffering is what Paul is talking about here, or this idea of displacement, abandonment, physical harm, death threats, but especially not having the joy that you should have in God. Not suffering is how often people describe it, is not getting your way. And that's essentially what these other two things are. It's just not getting your way. Just because you don't get something, it doesn't mean you are suffering. So Paul's talking about they're going to receive real suffering. So this brings me to my next point. It's all Christians suffer. Either now or you're going to be. That's really frustrating. I'm sorry. Apparently we are having a lot of problems with the microphone today. Maybe you guys are not suffering by not having to listen to me. If you are listening at home and you're having difficulty, I'm sorry that this is happening. But we will move forward, and I will stand in my least favorite place right here. And we will continue this idea of suffering, but we are not suffering. So maybe now, yes, you will suffer by having to listen to me. So all Christians suffer, either now or you or not. And it's not really going to be this idea of not getting your way, but this idea of you not finding the joy that you have in Christ because of what the world is going to do to you. And this could be either through trials or tribulations or Satan's work. But what I want you to understand is suffering is not something that is done alone. Because we have the shared experience of God, we also have the shared experience of suffering for God. And we are equipped to deal with it. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it prepares us for the glory beyond all comparison. And so when we look at suffering, we realize that, yes, in the moment it is a bad thing, but it ultimately leads to the best gift that we could ever receive. Kind of like, I think he talks about it in terms of childbirth, the pains before the birth. I don't know that personally, but I know that some of you definitely know that. And so finally he moves into the farewell part, and he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." He's saying that this group of people is never going to see him again. And that is incredibly sad. But he says, "I wanted to make sure that all of you knew that I did exactly what I was supposed to do, exactly how I was supposed to do it." Because when you read his next words are this: "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you." That seems really, really strange. It makes it seem like he's almost condemning them. But he wants them to make sure that they understood that he gave them the tools that they needed to move on with their walk with ministry, that they were moving past their first steps, that they were the child being let go into the world, that he did everything he possibly could for them, and now that they are on their own, he is no longer responsible for their action. So his words are not one of condemnation, but ones that they understand that he says, "Now it is your turn. Be ready for those things that are coming your way." He says, "Keep an eye on your flock. Be in the Holy Spirit. Be on your guard." Or essentially, in his first phrase, to be the shepherds that I have asked you to be. Be the shepherds that I have taught you to be. Be the shepherds with the tools that I have given you. And for all Christians, this is simple. It means read your Bible, pray with God, walk with God, meditate on His ways, be good stewards to the things that He has given you, because there are things coming. Maybe not now, but He probably sees them now. We already know that they're there, because, like I said, Luke just spent 2 or 3 chapters talking about those things that are coming. But they're coming. And they're going to come in the ways that you may not expect. They're going to be coming from even among yourselves. He says, they will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. So be on your guard. Be ready for when these things come. Which brings me to my third point. How long did Paul work with this church? Paul worked with this church for, well, the Bible didn't say 3 years, but we can extrapolate that it was 3 years, which means Paul was heavily invested in this church, because being in the brotherhood and sisterhood is a commitment, one that does take blood and sweat and tears, and it's one that is also done with no personal gain. But we have to be able to work with the people in the church. So as Paul warns them as he leaves, as the day we leave, or the time that I leave, because I know I will not be here forever, that you are ready to move forward in the next step of your journey. And Paul does not consider this to be a burden whatsoever. It is a blessing. Or as he says, in the words of Jesus, so this is Paul, me quoting Paul, quoting Jesus, it is better to give than to receive. I love this story. I love this discourse because this is a side of Paul I never see, except really right here. Normally when we look at Paul, we read Paul in Acts, we read Paul's letters, we read this kind of cold, logical, calculated person, this person that looks at all the facts, that is oftentimes very brazen and upfront and doesn't deal with any nonsense. And so a lot of people, that's the impression they get of Paul. And I'm afraid sometimes that's the impression that people have of me. But I love this side of Paul because this is not the Paul that we normally see. This is the Paul that has poured out his heart and soul into the people that he loved because of their shared love with God. It is not a man that is this cold dispenser of doctrine, but this man that is very obviously imitating the love that Christ has for him onto these people. This is the Paul that we should all strive to be. The one that, not even when we say goodbye, but when we say hello every single day. Yes, sometimes we have to be that other Paul. But this is the Paul that lives in the heart of Jesus. And as brothers and Christians, we need to understand that this is not just something we do every single time that we say goodbye, but something that we should do when we say hello. Saying goodbye is not an easy task. But we realize that saying goodbye is also not a final task. Paul, even though he says in this speech, I will not see some of you again, he is obviously saying this while we are still here on earth. Because he knows that he is going to see these people again if they use the tools that he has given them in heaven. And this is the greatest gift that we have from God. It's not only that we get to be with God in heaven, but we get to rejoice with each other in heaven as well. I hope that you all take that to heart. And if you would like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.